Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to challenge you with a thought. You know, there's so many things that you learn as a new missionary. As I said, I was a late starter as a grandpa, you know. And Lord's taught me quite a few things over the years since I got saved in college. But you look at things through a different lens sometimes as you get into ministry. And I think sometimes even as you move farther along in life. And I think that's one of these lessons is what we're going to focus a little bit on tonight. If someone asked you, though, what is precious to you? I wonder how you'd answer that. You don't have to answer it out loud. Just think in your mind, what's precious to you? I hope that you can say my salvation in Jesus Christ is precious to me. Because I can tell you there's nothing more precious. So many other things can be taken away from us in life. You who are older know that, right? You've seen it. Salvation can never be taken away from you. So you ought to be grateful for that. If you have loved ones, well, of course you're going to add them onto that list too, right? Who doesn't want to see their children know the Lord and then going on into adulthood? We're loving that. I've got a couple sons in ministry. My other kids are in churches and following the Lord, and it blesses my heart. Sometimes that doesn't happen for some folks. It gives you a lot of reasons to pray, but we're always concerned about them. I hope if you're married and your spouse is still living that they're on the list. If they're not, you can see Pastor Mosley after the service. I'm sure he can help you out with that a little bit. Get your spouse back on that list where they deserve to be, right? Nobody's laughing. I don't think that went over too good. That concerns me, Pastor. I don't know. Maybe you've got a special friend, somebody you know I can always call. They'll be here for me. I can count on them, thick and thin. They put up with me, and maybe we put up with each other. That can be so important. I mentioned the church. You know, I deal with veterans, and we have missionaries that work with veterans' homes and hospitals. I often tell people, they'll sometimes say to me, I know some people who are in the military. I just don't have any idea how to relate to them. I wasn't in the military myself. I challenge them to think about something. You know, when you're in the military, a lot of things happen, but one of the things that does happen is they work with you until you start to all kind of think alike and act alike and move in the same direction, dressed alike, right? Because the idea that you're supposed to be one team, one fight kind of a mentality. And you may not always love all the people that are on your left and your right, but you realize that when the bullets start flying, I can count on them. And we'll get through this, whatever it is. They get out of the military, they come back to hometown USA, and they go to work at Lowe's, or they go to work someplace else, and they're out in the regular world, and all of a sudden they find out, man, this is dog-eat-dog out here. Best way for me to get ahead is to make you look bad. And so I'll do whatever I need to climb over the top of you to get where I want to get. And all of a sudden it's like, man, I feel so alone. Where are those people that I could count on? And what they don't know, that they're right here. Can I tell you that the most precious family that anybody can be a part of is a local New Testament Baptist church. A place where people love the Lord, they love this truth, they're working together, they're serving together, they're growing together, they're loving each other with our warts and everything else. That's where a veteran needs to be. So if you run into a veteran sometime, and you aren't quite sure to do, if you don't do anything else, invite them to your church. Tell them, I'd like you to meet some people that I think you'd really like to meet. We're a family there. I'd like you to come meet our family. Come meet my family. That's a great way to open the door. But that's not what we're here to talk about tonight. What I'd like to talk about is another thing that ought to be precious to us, and it's what Paul is dealing with here in the Ephesians chapter 5, and that is the importance of time. The preciousness of time. Follow along with me as I read verses 15 and 16. There we read, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Tonight I'd like to share a few thoughts with you in a message I've entitled, "Time Well Spent." Time Well Spent. Let's ask God's blessing and then we'll continue. Father, what a joy it is to be in your house. I thank you for these folks. For the love for you, for the love for each other, for the love for the Mahaneys. And Lord, I pray that you would cause our time here tonight to be profitable. Help by your Spirit to direct my words. to help people hear the things they need to hear, to be challenged in the way they need to be challenged. Lord, help us to leave here changed in a way that'll please you, and all the more equipped to support you, to serve you, God. Thank you for our precious time together in your word. Blessed, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. You know, I've been reminded of this in part because I think we have to realize that time matters because opportunities matter. Have you ever been there for an emergency situation? So I'm in college, secular college. My senior year, I'm working in the school cafeteria. And there's a guy in there about 6 to 8 inches taller than me and much broader than I am. His name was J.R. J.R. should have been playing football, but in Maine, we weren't much for football. It's mostly hockey. But J.R. was a cut-up. Man, he was messing with you all the time. And so one day I'm in there doing whatever it is I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm focused, and J.R. comes up to me, and he's bumping me like this, and he's going, And I'm like, man, get away from me. I got work to do. So I get back to my work, and a couple seconds later, he's back going, And I'm like, leave me alone. Well, then he comes back. He gets in front of me. He grabs my arms, and he pulls them up around his chest like this. And he's going like this. And I realize JR is in trouble. And so with all I can muster with my 145 or 50 pounds at that time, I pull and nothing happens. And now I'm getting concerned because JR's not doing so great. He's not making a whole lot of noise anymore now. And you know how the adrenaline can kick in sometimes, right? Well, the adrenaline kicked in and I pulled this time and a piece of peanut butter and jelly sandwich went flying across that kitchen. And you hear this, and back comes the air. Opportunities matter, don't they? God puts us in certain times and certain situations. In the military, we talked about what we call the golden hour, the time between the injury and the first point of necessary medical service. The hope is to get them there within 60 minutes, believing that if you can, it may increase the possibility of survival. Time is so important. And that was Paul is emphasizing to this church. And it's interesting because this is a good church. If you go to Revelation chapter 2, the seven letters to the churches, the first one is to the church of Ephesus. And I'll refresh your memory what the Lord says to them. Beginning in verse number 2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst bear them which are evil, how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, has borne, has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. This is a church that works hard, that's patient with people as they're working hard, that knows the difference between truth and a lie, basically, because that's the way God sees it. And when they hear a liar, even though if they say they're an apostle, they call them out and say, no, you're not. That is not what God's word says. What a reputation to have. We stand for the truth. We don't apologize for standing for the truth. We're working hard. We don't faint. We don't give up. But we're patient at the same time. You think, man, what a reputation. I'd want to be a part of a church like that. What church wouldn't want that kind of reputation? And yet verse number 4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Remember what it said? Thou hast left thy first love. Here's a church that's working real hard, but in the process of working so hard, they've lost that passion and love that they had for their Savior. So if you've got a church that's willing to work hard, stand for the truth, and yet doesn't really have the love for the Lord that they need to have, what do you tell them? What do you have to talk to them about? What do you have to point out? Well, there's a lot of things that Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 5, but it's interesting to me that one of the things that he talks to them about is this issue of time. This issue of time. Because sometimes when we get so busy doing things, we don't see what's going on around us. And there's a need, a person in need, maybe a believer, maybe an unbeliever, that really needs our focus and our attention, but we miss them because we're narrowed in here and we don't have the heart of our Savior as we see other people. That's what I think is going on here with the church at Ephesus, and Paul's trying to bring them back where they need to be. Remember what he said about James in James chapter 4 and verse number 14. What's your life? It's even a vapor. Appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. How many times have you heard yourself say, or heard someone else say, where did the time go? If you're empty nesters like we are, it was a little tough for my wife when our youngest son finally left. I was ready for him to be gone a couple years before he left. But it was her baby. It was tough. Where'd the time go? It's not just that way with children. It can be that way in so many other circumstances in our life. We want to make the most of our time with our families in our homes. We should want to make the most of our time at school or in the workplace, wherever God has you right now. We should want to make the most of the opportunities that God gives us in a church like this. I want to do the same thing in my church at home when I'm able to be there. We want to make the most of that. It's interesting that as Paul is warming up to this point where he's going to point out these things in verses 15 and 16, he starts chapter 5 with what I would call a spiritual checkup. Anybody here ever go to the doctor for a checkup? Sure, we all have, right? Some of you have been maybe just once. Maybe some of you have to go repeatedly or regularly now, every year or 6 months or whatever the case may be. Why do we go? Well, we go normally probably because we would like to know something we can't know otherwise. I mean, I can tell when things maybe don't feel like they're working quite right, but I can't tell you exactly what my blood pressure is at any point in time or my cholesterol level or whatever it is you might have to go see. And sometimes it's much more insidious than that, right? It's much more concerning and dangerous than that. How often and by what means do we ever try to do a spiritual checkup in our lives? If we want to make the most of the opportunities that we have with the people that are around us, maybe those we know, maybe those we're just going to meet, do you think how we're doing spiritually has any effect on how much of an impact we might have in those? I do. Now, I was a pilot. Pilots love checklists because you have to use them all the time. Every time you take, I flew for 20 years and I still had to use a checklist every time I took off and every time I landed. It didn't matter how much experience or hours I had in that aircraft. It's what was required. So you'll have to just listen to this through the lens of the fact that, you know, I'm a little biased here with this idea of a checklist. But I see the first 8 verses of Ephesians chapter 8 as a spiritual health checklist. Follow along with me and see if you can see what I mean by that. In verse number 1, Paul tells them to be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now we think of followers and we think of the idea of somebody who gets behind somebody else and follows in a line, right? The word here is actually a little bit stronger than that. It's still the idea of following, but it's also can be the idea of imitating. And the idea is here that we're supposed to be imitators of God. Whoa. That's kind of a high calling. You ever think about being an imitator of God? Well, ask yourself that question every day, once a week, or whatever. See how you're doing. We'll come back to that in a minute. I mean, anybody have children that did something and you went, where'd you learn that? And you hope when they did it, it wasn't you. People like to imitate others. We're supposed to, as children, imitate our Father. Verse number 1, be imitators. We'll come back to that. Verse number 2, and walk in love. Now, the love here is the word agape. You know there are different words for love. This is that purest, selfless kind of love that Christ showed. In fact, he says, as Christ also has loved us. That's the way we're supposed to love each other. So imitate God. No small thing. Love people like Christ loved people. Ouch. Then, interestingly, in verses 3 to 5, and I won't read them, he tells them some things that shouldn't be found in the life of a believer. Because, see, part of a checkup isn't just am I doing what I'm supposed to do. Part of it is, am I avoiding the things I'm supposed to avoid? Am I allowing them in my life and causing a problem because of that? Because if I am, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. So that's part of it. Then verses 6 and 7, he tells them to watch out for men with vain words. Vain words. That is empty words, even deceitful words. That means you and I have to be very careful who we're listening to. Now, some of us who aren't as young as we used to be, we aren't quite as attracted to all the podcasts and everything else that a lot of the younger folks spend all their time listening to. So you probably ought to be aware of that. Because there are other voices out there. You can read them in print. You can listen to them in other places. And there are some good voices out there, but I can tell you there are many voices that either very directly or very subtly can become a problem for us. And so he was telling them, you better be very careful who you're listening to. Part of your checkup. Who am I listening to? Who am I around? And then verse number 8, he kind of closes it out, in my opinion. He says, for you are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk or live as children of light. How you doing? How you doing? Are you walking as children of light? Are you walking in love? Are you imitating God? How do you imitate God? I mean, he's God. We have the God-man. We have Jesus Christ, God who came to earth and lived his life and showed us and taught so many. Think about the number of times Christ would say, yeah, you've heard that, but let me tell you. He had to help them understand what God really meant by some of the things that they had heard or that people had skewed from what they had heard. He had to get them back on track again. But think about Christ and his character. Just a few, and I don't have enough time to get through all of them, but how about forgiveness? Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus speaking, when they're parting his raiment and casting lots, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or how about compassion? Matthew 9, verse 36. Jesus was never overwhelmed by the size of a task. That verse says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep with no shepherd. You or I see a group, what do we feel like? I saw a group of them on whatever it is, 180, 280, 380, whatever 80 it was I was driving on coming in here. I know what I think when I see all those taillights, those brake lights. Jesus saw something completely different. How about wisdom? The chief priests send out their officers to arrest Jesus. And they go and they listen to him. And they come back empty-handed. And they say in John 7, verse 46, as they're reporting in, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Think of the wisdom we can share as we share what God's already given us and what a difference, how that affects. How about commitment and obedience? John 4, 34, Jesus answering says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Why do you get up in the morning? Whose work is it you feel like you're here to do? Is it your Father's work? Well, I could go on and on. Jesus showed forgiveness. He showed compassion, wisdom, truth, patience, obedience, commitment, humility, service, love, on and on and on. It's a lot to think about imitating, isn't it? It's a lot to think about imitating. That's why we need God's help. That's why we need to walk in love and walk in light as he has shared the light with us so that we might be able to do that. But if Paul's exhortation to be an imitator of God is something that we aspire to, even if we're not there today, but it's something that God's helping us to try to do more and more as life goes on, then I think we can look at verses 15 and 16 a little more clearly and think about them a little bit more like something maybe I could do. And so let's take the last few minutes to kind of consider what he has to say here. He tells them in verse numbers 15, to see then that ye walk circumspectly. I was in the army. One and two syllable words is my comfort zone. Okay? So circumspectly is not the way I would talk. Okay? If I wanted to get back out into the foyer, the fastest way to get between two points is to take what? A straight line, right? That's not what walking circumspectly is. Walking circumspectly is the idea of walking all around. So if I was going to walk circumspectly to get to the foyer, I would start here and I'd walk down around on the other side and I'd walk by the piano there and I'd probably notice there's 5, 6 clothespins holding those pages open the right way. All right? Amen. I'd notice there's a guitar case right here on the front, a tan guitar case. One of the offering plates is in the front here. And then I'd notice the Philippines and Indonesia and the Canary Islands as I went down that side. And I'd look up and say, okay, all the light bulbs are good on this side. There's only one ceiling fan going. That guy must like it a lot cooler down there in the back. Or it's keeping the sound system going. I'm not really sure. But I'm noticing everything that's going on. That's what's supposed to happen in the life of a believer as we're living, is that we're supposed to be paying attention to what's going on around us, taking special care, seeing things accurately, seeing the good, but also seeing the evil and the danger. Well, you as parents, you know something about that if you had little ones, right? You spend a lot of time trying to take care of them. But as Christians, we ought to be doing the same thing. Anyone here ever walk in your sleep? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. I did. 4 years old, Nashua, New Hampshire, where I was living at the time. I'm a Yankee. I just lost most of you. In those days, the world was black and white. They hadn't invented color yet. And the milk came in a glass bottle, and the man put it on the front step because he walked through your neighborhood and put one on everybody, however many they ordered. I don't know how many we ordered. And when he got to our house that day, there was a little boy standing out on the front porch at 5:30 in the morning. Thought, I don't think there's supposed to be a little boy on this porch at 5:30 in the morning. He knocked on the door. It took a little while, I'm guessing. My mother finally came, and she said, do you know him? Like, she brought me back in. Now, I don't remember that ever happening again, and I have no idea how I got there. But can I tell you, and I say this as graciously as I know how to say it, I think some Christians go through their life that way. They got no idea how they got where they are. They're not paying attention to anything that's going on. They're just like walking in their sleep. And I can tell you that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to walk circumspectly. Why? Because there's an interesting characteristic at the end of that verse. Because you can get this wrong. Walk circumspectly, what? Not as fools, but as wise. Anybody wake up in the morning and say, I think I want to be a fool today? Now, sometimes I probably am, but I don't wake up in the morning and say that's what I want to do. I want to be wise. I want to see things the way I need to see them. I want to see the things that God wants me to notice. And I need his help. I need his help. But he doesn't just tell them what they need to do. He kind of puts a little urgency in it. He wants them to help them understand the why. In verse number 16, he says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. The idea of redeeming, when I was a little boy, we used to get on our bikes, or we'd even walk. There was a little country store. I lived out in the country, two little towns. We'd either ride our bikes or walk from where we lived down to the little country store. And along the way, in those days, you could go along and look in the ditch and hopefully find a glass bottle or two. And the little bottles, I think they were a penny, but I can't remember. The big bottles were either 3 cents or 5 cents, which doesn't mean much to you guys. It was a gold mine to us. And we get down there to the store when penny candy was 2 for a penny. I mean, who to thunk it, right? And a candy bar, a big candy bar was like maybe a nickel. I mean, I thought that was expensive. But so, I mean, you'd come back with a sugar high. That's what I think of when I think of redeeming. But that's not the fullness of what this word means here. The idea literally here is the idea of buying back or buying up. In other words, this is the circumstance. This is the opportunity. I am going to buy it up. It's not going to slip through my fingers. You know, we live in a culture today that I would call buy and return. I don't know how much stuff you order on Amazon or you order online, but so many places and most stores, if you buy something, it doesn't matter. You don't have to think about it all that much, because if you don't like it, you just send it back, because we have free returns. And so I'll get two of those, and maybe one of the four will work, and we'll just send the other three back. That's how most people think about opportunity. It wasn't like that in Paul's day. You went to the market in Paul's day, and you need a widget. And you go to that first vendor, that first stall, and he's got a widget, and he wants 12 denarii for it. And you're like, whoa, that's a lot. I don't want to spend 12 denarii. I'm going to go down to another one. Go to the next one. A little while later, you find it. He wants 16 denarii. You're like, whoa. Go to a third one. He wants 13 denarii. And you're thinking, man, I'm getting back to that first guy because that was the best deal. Get back to the first guy. It's gone. It's gone. That's not how they shopped in that day. And don't get offended, ladies. These guys were like guy shopping. At least the way I think of guy shopping. That is, I need this. I'm going in the store. I'm going to do not pass go. Do not collect $200. I'm going to get that, and I'm out of here. And so that guy goes into the market. He sees what he needs, and he goes, that's what I need. That's what I need. I am going to take it, and I'm going to be gone. I am going to redeem that. I'm going to buy it up. I'm not going to miss on this opportunity. That's how we're supposed to view our opportunities in life as imitators of God. That conversation opportunity you have with someone you care about, someone who's hurting, that interaction you happen to have at Walmart with somebody, or with your waiter or waitress, or with somebody who maybe visits the church and sits all the way in the back and doesn't really seem to engage with anybody, and yet you go up and try to have a conversation with them. You buy up that opportunity. That's what's supposed to be happening. Why? Because if I don't buy it up, I may not get another opportunity. There are no promises for you or me. Why should it matter? Because time is a gift from God. I believe that. The time that I have, the time that you have. And I believe he expects us. I believe the scripture helps us to see. He expects us to use it wisely. He expects us to use it wisely. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse number 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Why does it matter? He may take me. He may take them. He may take the church. I don't know how many more opportunities I'm going to have. I'm going to go over. So maybe, I don't know if you guys ever heard of this before, but in Virginia, we had to deal with this thing called COVID. You have to deal with that here? Okay. All right. Good. So it's COVID. It's just started. In March is when it hit us, probably like it did you guys. And thankfully, the scientists went right to work, and the medical people went right to work, and they immediately figured out that 10 people could meet together, and it wouldn't be a problem. And so the rule was 10 people can gather in our church. Now in those days I was working my secular job. I was chairman of the deacons, and I get a call from the pastor, and he says, "Hey brother, I just want to run something by you and get your feedback on it." He said, "We're supposed to have revival services in about a week and a half." And he said, "We're obviously not going to be able to meet here in the sanctuary, but I believe the Lord would have us bring the speaker here. And we'll just live stream it to the best of our ability." Said, it's going to cost money, obviously, but what do you think? And I said, well, it seems a little unorthodox to me, but man, if that's the way the Lord's leading you, that's one less technical glitch than if he tries to broadcast it from North Carolina or wherever it is up here, and then we send it out. So he came. So I have a son that's on staff at our home church. He's assistant there, quite musically inclined. Unlike his father, that's why they keep my mic muted until I got up here to preach. That's the real reason. I also had a son who was at Crown College at the time, the youngest son, and he had to come back like all college students did in those days. He came home, and he's even more musically inclined. And so we start the services on Sunday night. They're going to run through Friday. And Monday morning, maybe Sunday night, I can't remember, the Lord impresses on my heart to reach out to my older sister. Why? Why? Kind of an unusual thing. Not because of her, but just because of me. My older sister left home while I was there, both unsaved, kind of a tough time for her in her teen years, and just went off and did whatever. And after I got saved in college, I tried to witness to her, but she wasn't really interested in the Lord at all. And I went in the military. We'd stay loosely in contact. That was back when you had to actually write things on paper and send them to each other or pay toll charges. And when you're overseas, that's not something you're going to do. But I remember hearing from her. I think we were in Germany, so it might have been by letter. She'd written to me, let me know that she was in church. And I was pretty excited until I found it was Kingdom Hall and she was a Jehovah's Witness. So I come back from Germany. I reach out to her. We start talking. And every time I'd talk to her and she'd share something with me, I'd say, well, what about this verse? So, I don't know. She'd write it down. She'd say, I have to go check. So we'd get together again a week or two later after she went and talked to whoever she talked to, and she'd have an answer for me again. And I'd say, well, what about this? I don't know. So this went on back and forth, and it was just like banging my head against the wall. I thought, Lord, I don't know what to do. You're going to have to do something. Well, then I don't even know what happened, but for some reason they kicked her to the curb, and she wasn't a Jehovah's Witness anymore. And I said, praise the Lord. She's got some spiritual interest. Maybe this is the opportunity. And so I tried to reach out to her again, and she was kind of bitter against whatever happened, and she wasn't open. So I don't, again, know all the details of contact, but I remember at some point in time, wherever we were in the world, I was in contact with her again and found out she was back in church again. And now she's a Mormon. And I thought, Lord, really? I mean, of all things, why cults twice in a row? Well, they kicked her to a curb too. And when they kicked her to the curb, she went down, down, down into a life that was as vile and wicked as it could possibly be. And it was hard to even try to talk to her and relate to her in any capacity at all. And so I had wondered, Lord, has she heard the truth so many times that she's past hearing it anymore? Is her heart so cold that you can't reach her? And so it kind of surprised me as we fast forward to COVID that the Lord put her on my heart, but I thought, okay. So I reached out to her and I said, hey, sis, we're having some special meetings in our church. We're live streaming it, and I can send you the link. And by the way, two of your nephews are going to sing a duet tonight. I think you'd enjoy hearing them sing. Maybe you could tune in and listen to it. She wrote me back and said, yeah, maybe if I remember. I thought, okay. Tuesday, that was Monday. Tuesday comes and goes. Wednesday's coming, and now my youngest son's going to sing a solo. So I reach out to her again, and I said, hey, sis, you know, we're still continuing the meetings. Don't know if you listened on Monday, but Tim, my son's going to be singing tonight. And, you know, I hope you'll listen to the message, too. I think it'd be a help to you. She wrote back to me, and she said, I did listen to him Monday night. I enjoyed it. And I thought, well, maybe she'll listen to him. Thursday night, pastor gets up to give his announcements to an empty auditorium. And he said, today we had a lady from Danville, Virginia reach out to her. Her name was Pam. And she let us know she prayed to receive Christ. And she was reaching out to us to let us know so we could send her information. And I thought, Pam from Danville, Virginia? So I called her. And I said, sis, is this you? Yeah, it's me. Well, pastor had said in his announcement, because that was the policy of our church at that time, we're going to send her some material. And I told him, I said, don't send her a thing. I got this football. So I reached out to her, sent her a discipleship Bible study that was supposed to be 13 weeks long. It took us 6 months. And for the first time in my life, I had meaningful spiritual discussions with my sister. And perhaps more importantly, for me at least, as we did that study, there were times when she would give me the answer to the question that was in the book for her to answer. And she'd say something, and I'd go, She didn't get that just from reading the verse point blank. God gave that to her. She has a deeper understanding because the Holy Spirit, her teacher, is helping her. And it was such a comfort to me. Why? Well, we took 6 months from, 7 months from April until November. Next February, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I got a call to let me know that my sister had passed into eternity. She'd gone into the hospital with emergency. They'd mishandled it. And she was gone. She was with her Lord. Why do I share all that with you? Well, two reasons. One, I know what it is to kind of give up on somebody sometimes. I know what it is to question, God, can you ever really reach this person? Is this worth the effort of investing, whether it's for salvation or something else? I even know what it's like to try to incentivize to help God by telling him about a solo or a duet. I tell you because the God of heaven is at work sometimes when we don't know it. And if we'll pray, and when God gives us an opportunity, if we'll redeem that time, buy back that opportunity. I've thought more than once what would have happened if I had just said, no, I'm not going to text her. What's the use? She won't respond. She won't care. God is at work so many times in ways we don't know. And he allows us to be a part of it just because he's a great God. But he has left us here to work, to walk in love, we saw, to walk in the light, but to walk circumspectly. Pay attention. God, help us that we might redeem the time that we have, however much you have, with the important people in your life that you know and love, that you're trying to influence for the Lord, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, for opportunities in this church, special ministries perhaps, ministries that you're a part of, maybe outreach efforts that you're a part of, that special ministry that's going to open on Saturday down at Fort Cavazos. Redeem some time and pray for that ministry. God's left us here for a reason. He's allowing you to be a special light here and even with the people you support in different parts of the world. We all want to use that precious resource. We use our money carefully, at least I hope we do. Let's use our time carefully. And with God's help, maybe he'll do something amazing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for being such a great God. Lord, you are overwatching so much in our lives. Lord, you present us with opportunities. Lord, if these folks were anything like me, sometimes we look at those opportunities and we think, oh, here we go. When in fact, you're saying, let's go. Father, help us to believe that the great God of heaven can impress our hearts. He can work in the hearts of others. You can use our efforts for your glory. Help us, Lord, if our greatest need tonight is to do a spiritual checkup, to be an imitator of God, to walk in love, to walk in light. Lord, if that checkup says we're doing well, then Lord, to look at every opportunity carefully and to buy it up and use it when you present it. Lord, bless these folks. Use them. Cause the impact of this ministry to be greater as it goes forward. Not for their sake, Lord, but for your name's sake, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.